All right, today we'll be going through Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Now, this passage focuses in on the area of contentment. Contentment. And it's interesting, discontent people who lack contentment, tend to complain a lot or tend to worry a lot. And they're just not happy campers as far as there's not a steady sense of peace and a steady sense of really getting a hold of the Lord. Whereas content people, they tend to be thankful. They tend to have a sense of God's peace that they're walking in, and they bear a lot of fruit. They're the kind of people that others look at their lives and say, you know, I want what they have. And so this whole passage is on contentment versus discontentment, and specifically learning to be content. Discontentment robs us of experiencing God. It robs us of our productivity. We're not productive as believers. It robs us of our impact upon others as far as impacting a lost world. Whereas contentment is so very valuable. So this passage challenges us to learn and cultivate contentment. In this passage, Paul shares about his own contentment, and he gives a number of sort of aspects or facets of contentment, and we'll look at that five specifically. Now, background for this passage, Paul has been challenging his readers to resolve conflict, to stop worrying, to think pleasing thoughts, a number of things that he is challenging his readers to do. Now, in today's passage, the challenge is to cultivate contentment. That's specifically what he's really looking to sort of express, but he's also expressing thanksgiving. So let's read this passage. Please stand for the reading of the word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I do pray that you teach us about contentment. And Lord, help us to cultivate it. Help us to walk more deeply with you and to experience contentment in a more sort of vivid way and a more profound way on the inside. I thank you, Lord, for each person here. Pray your blessing on them, Lord, as we go through this wonderful passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So Paul is pumped. He's totally pumped in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So he is totally excited. He is expressing joy, and his joy is in the Lord, and it's greatly. So he's rejoicing in the Lord. Why is he pumped? That now at last your care for me has flourished again. So all the rest, also in verse 10. So the care, the support that has come from the Philippians, the floodgates have opened up again. They're able to provide support and able to help him out. And he needs help at this time. Remember, he's writing from a Roman prison. And so he needs help. And so their help, their care, their support, it's coming in again. So what was going on? He says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So he knows that the Philippians, they have cared about him and they continued to care about him, but there wasn't an opportunity to give in the way that he knew that they wanted to give. And so for whatever reason, there wasn't an open channel of being able to bless Paul via the Philippians, as far as they weren't able to to give and really help him out. And so it's interesting. Paul doesn't give a guilt trip. This is not a major guilt trip as far as, I've been going through such a tough time. You don't know what a tough time I've had. Where were you guys? And there's nothing like that as far as all the little petty kind of middle school kind of stuff that someone can easily fall into. So there's no sense of it's about time that you gave. There's nothing like that. He is just full of joy. Paul's incredibly full of joy. And it's neat because when our provision is in the Lord and the Lord is just using people to give and to provide, then we're free just to love people and to thank them and experience the joy of the Lord, knowing that the gifts that come from people and the support in every way, whether it's someone's time, their talents, their emotions, investing in our lives, God gives people grace to be able to give, and it really comes from the Lord. So all the giving that takes place, all the care, all the support that takes place, it's really from the Lord. And Paul knows that. That's why there's no need for a guilt trip, because he knows that, Lord, I'm in your hands. And you're using the Philippians at this time. That's an awesome thing. Other times you weren't able to use them, and you provided in other ways. And you provided also, you met my basic needs, and you also gave me grace even when things were tough. So Paul gives his personal secret here in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So whatever, in whatever state he is, whether things are going really well or things are not going well, he has learned to be content. And so it's neat, because that's a contentment that it's deeper than circumstances. It's deeper than what's going on. Do I have a lot? Do I have a lot to be happy about? Do I have a little and I'm just wrestling or whatever? And there's this steady contentment that characterizes Paul's life in verse 11. So Paul elaborates on his contentment. Verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul knows how to be abased. That means brought low. And how to abound. Actually, the behind the scenes, it means superabound or in excess or having an excess. And so he knows how to sort of go through the tough times he's brought low, or the awesome times as far as God providing, and there's an overflowing sense of provision, and he knows how to be content in both of those. Sometimes it's a challenge to be content when we don't have what we want, and even what we need. It's like, boy, it hasn't come in yet, and Lord, I need you to help. And sometimes it's hard to cultivate contentment in that context. And so Paul has done that and is doing that. That's his example for us. He's content even if he's abased and going through a tough time. At the same time, also, sometimes it's hard to be content if we have a lot, if things are going so well. It's so easy to forget God. It's so easy to lose our sense of zeal for the Lord. It's so easy to lose that passion inside that cries out to God and says, Lord, I need you to come through. And so sometimes we're closer with the Lord when things are going tough because we're so desperate. And so Paul has a contentment that even in the context of having a lot, and you know the whole idea of abounding and superabounding, he's content also in that. And that's neat. That's neat to cultivate that, because it's real easy when someone's blessed with a lot of things or things are going well for them. It's real easy to lose a sense of contentment. Winning the lottery does not make people content. There's studies on that. There's often more issues with the family. There's a super stupid spending that sometimes takes place. You find out who your real friends are and who's just sort of using you. And there's a number of problems that come the way of somebody who has a quick gain and gains a lot quickly. I wouldn't recommend that method of gaining quickly. So Paul has learned to be content, whether he's full or whether he's hungry. And that's a neat thing, because, again, it's steady, independent of what he's going through, independent of how things are going. There's a steady sense of contentment that he has. And that's something that challenges each one of us. So when I'm driving along, and I've shared this before, and I'm in a hurry or I got to get things done, I have my list of what I've got to do. And of course, my list is what God wants me to do. That's what I think anyway. And you prayerfully set your list, but sometimes it's easy to hold on to that list and like own it and say, I got to accomplish all these things. And so when there's some kind of delay, it's like, and it's like, I'm not being content when I growl that's not what God wants for me. So he wants me to turn from that, to repent of that, because I'm not being content in those times. He wants me to learn contentment, whether things are going tough or whether I'm doing it wonderfully. And so Paul summarizes and actually sort of gives his secret on his power in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Often we see this verse on its own, and there's this sense of we can do all things, and it can stand on its own. But the context here is learning how to be content, whether he has just a little or whether he has a lot. and I can do everything. God is going to supply all of my needs, and he's going to give me grace to be content, even if there's a dry time, or even if it's explosively, there's an incredible blessing going on as far as outward blessings, and I'm going to be content no matter what. No matter what. So I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. He infuses strength. He infuses it into me. And that's Christ who does that. So five facets of contentment as we look at this whole passage and reflect upon it. Five facets to take a look at this time that I encourage you to sort of center in on. One, contentment finds joy in the Lord. Contentment finds joy in the Lord. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. For walking in joy, that means we're walking in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, and he is giving us grace / enablement to do that, to walk in joy and to show that kind of joy. So I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. We are to find our joy in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Our joy is to be found in the Lord, not in our circumstances, not in our feelings. Our joy is to be found in the Lord, in that scope of our relationship with Christ. The rich young ruler was not rejoicing in the Lord. He obviously had had a desire for his riches, and Jesus loved him enough to expose the area of sort of idolatry in his life or what was holding him back. And it was riches and his love for riches. And he said, hey, give up everything and then come follow me. And he went away very sad. He was not rejoicing in the Lord. He was rejoicing, obviously, in the security system that he had. His focus was on, you know, I've got this money and I've got this inheritance and I've got this, you know, I'm rich. I need to be a good steward of it. And whatever he's thinking, Jesus said, no, I want your heart more than your things, and I want your heart, and I want you to love me, and I want you to love me more than you love your things. So the rich young ruler was not rejoicing in the Lord. Martha was not rejoicing in the Lord. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's sitting there basically doing the dishes. She's cleaning up, and she's doing all the things that have to be done, and she starts getting really miffed that Mary is not helping with the chores. And she appeals to Jesus. And says, Jesus, this isn't fair, basically. It isn't fair. I'm doing all this housework. And she's just sitting at your feet, and it's just not fair. And Jesus basically says, she's chosen the better path. And it's sort of a subtle invitation that you could be doing this too. The dishes can wait, girl. You don't have to do them right now. You could be sitting at my feet as well. And if you really have to do the dishes, you can do them with contentment. And you can do them with a sense of peace. So Martha's not rejoicing in the Lord. Paul, in this passage, he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's finding his joy, and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You know, your gift has been renewed, and the floodgates have been opened, and it's such a joy. And again, Paul is full of joy no matter what, whether others were able to give to him or not. As a teen, I used to rejoice in my friends. That's what I would rejoice in. That was my focus, my friends. And not that friends are a bad thing, but that's not what we're really to find our joy in. I remember when my dad suffered a heart attack my first year in college. I was at Plattsburgh, a little school, very cold place in the quarter of New York State, up by Lake Champlain and up by not too far from Montreal, across the lake from Vermont. And that was where I went to school for my first year. And my dad suffered a heart attack that year, and you find out who your friends are, because I didn't have the desire I had to go party, and this was like a party school. You know, we were big on calling ourselves a party school, and I sort of withdrew from some of the parties, and for some it was like, hey, Grenben, what's going on? And you know, you're no fun anymore. And but instead of, you know, anyone sitting down and saying, hey, what are you going through? They just wanted to go to the next party. And I didn't really feel like doing that as much at that point. And so you find out who your real friends are in that kind of setting, or when you go through something like that. So as a teen and as a young adult, I was finding a lot of my joy in friends or in the relationships I had. Again, they're not bad things, but it's not really the focus because friends come and go. You know, people move, people die, you know, all sorts of things. And they're not necessarily lasting as much as we'd like them to last. So before that, I found my joy in sports. I loved sports. Baseball, shortstop. I had a wonderful time playing shortstop. As a decent hitter. Yeah, good speed, and really loved baseball, played soccer, played some basketball, and I used to love sports. But, you know, it's interesting. Sports, it's not really something that we're to find our ultimate joy in because sports, they sort of come and go also. We can get one injury, and all of a sudden our sporting career is over. We might have rehab as a possibility, but it might take a little bit away from our potential or whatever. Sometimes and sometimes not. Other times you're sitting on the bench and you wish you were starting and you don't have a chance. There's not an opportunity or whatever. There's great talent on the team and you don't want to cop a bad attitude as far as the team, what's best for it. So, you know, sports themselves don't necessarily satisfy. The crowd loves you. People cheer you on. All sorts of doors can open up for a person who might be good in sports, but ultimately sports are not what we're to bring have as the source of our joy. So Paul is saying he rejoiced in the Lord, and he says greatly. We could rejoice in the Lord greatly, so we don't have to. When we rejoice in the Lord greatly, our joy is a steady joy. And it's not up and down. It's not based on the circumstances. It's not based on how well things are going. I win the game. I'm full of joy. I lose the game. I'm not full of joy. I loved seeing Michigan play yesterday. That was a wonderful thing. But that's not the source of my joy. I loved the fact that they were in the red zone and they scored 3 times out of 3 times. They had struggled to score in the red zone. That's the last 20 yards, by the way. And they'd struggled so much to do that. And then all of a sudden, 3 for 3, and no problem. So all of a sudden, the offense is starting to click. But that's not the source of my joy. It's really not the source. Someday, who knows? Football might be taken away from NCAA sports. I know boxing. My dad was a boxer. Boxing was taken away at some point. So my joy better not be in football because who knows how long it'll be here. And so our joy needs to be in the Lord. And so contentment finds joy in the Lord. Number 2, contentment requires understanding. Contentment requires understanding. Also in verse 10, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul does not immediately think the worst. There's no support coming in from the Philippians. What's going on with those Philippians? Do they not like me anymore? What, is this something I said? And he's not going through any of that middle school drama kind of stuff. Nothing like that. He doesn't jump to a false conclusion. It's interesting. If we jump to a false conclusion about people, it's one thing to have a correct conclusion and then you deal with it. You get grace to deal with it, even if it's a bad, ugly conclusion. As far as, yeah, that person really does hate that person or whatever, and that's might be reality. But at the same time, let's be very careful as far as the conclusions we come to. And the false conclusions potentially we can foster. In this case, if Paul had come to the false conclusion that they either didn't love him anymore, they didn't care for him, then it really would have, he would have forfeited contentment big time. And this, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So let's be careful regarding the conclusions that we come to. And let's make sure they're correct conclusions. And let's not jump to false conclusions. Or we might say, boy, this is a hopeless situation. It's like, well, in the Lord, is it really hopeless? Who knows? He could change everything. So also along those lines, let's be careful as far as jumping to false conclusions about God. We might be going through a tough time. Well, then, God, you must not love me anymore. Or God, you must not have a good plan for me. Or God, it really bugs me that everyone else seems to be doing so well and I'm not doing so well. And we have to be really careful. God, you must be either not loving me or you're not in control. It's like, well, neither of those are true. According to the Word, He loves each one of us. He even loves unbelievers. He sends them rain and He takes care of them. He loves everybody. And He is in control. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. And He knows everything about us. And I mean, a sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground apart from the will of God. So there's the sense of he's in control. Well, why does he allow bad stuff then? I don't know. Paul said there's times when he was abased, and there's times when he was a full, and when he was, you know, just things were abundant. And so, you know, maybe that's the lesson. As we learn how to go through the tough times and the good times, maybe there's something profound about that, because he wants us to become more like Christ. He wants us to develop Christ-like contentment and Christ-like character. So if we jump to false conclusions about God, we lose, we forfeit our contentment. We don't have the entire picture. Israel by the Red Sea, obviously they were sweating bricks as far as there they are by the Red Sea, and the most powerful army in the world, the Egyptian army, is coming their way. And they're looking, they're not coming to sort of high-five them and escort them around the lake or the sea or anything like that. They're coming to destroy them and or compel them to work again or whatever. So they're coming not with their best mind or best in the best intentions, and not with their best good in mind. And so, and they were yelling like, Moses, why'd you bring us out here? You brought us out here to die. And it's like, neither. Yeah, that's not why he brought them out there. He brought them out there for the display of the power of God. And so the Red Sea parted, and Moses, he held firm. And the sea parted. They were able to get away from the Egyptian army, and God protected them. The pillar of fire, the cloud, and he protected them, and he kept them from crossing over as far as right away, and made it hard for them to cross over, and then brought the sea back in on the most powerful army, and they were not the most powerful army after that. So God is able to do all sorts of things that we don't expect. So let's not come to a false conclusion. God, this is too much of a pickle for you to somehow deal with. I'm on my own now. I'll do whatever I want to do now, because you obviously have not come through for me. And we can be very bitter against God. Let's be very careful. Let's be very careful. He is a loving God, and he is in control. And let's walk with him. Let's submit to his program. Elisha was surrounded by the Syrians. And his servant was freaking out. It's like, this is terrible. This is awful. These Syrians are everywhere. And Elisha goes, in paraphrase, he goes, I'm not upset. Why not? Because there's forces that you just don't even see. And he goes, Lord, open up this guy's eyes. And then he saw, there's chariots of fire. There's all sorts of the mountainside. It's just full of God's forces. And those who are with us are so much stronger than those who are against us. And so the servant saw. And sometimes we just don't see the entire picture. And if we don't have that kind of understanding, we lose and forfeit contentment. So let's say, Lord, give me understanding. Give me understanding. Say, number three. So contentment finds joy in the Lord. Contentment requires understanding. Number three, contentment is learned. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever setting I am to be content. In verse 12 also, later in verse 12, I have learned both to be full and to be happy, both to abound and to suffer need. God wants to teach us. Paul is saying, I have learned contentment. That means he didn't have instant contentment necessarily the day he got saved, the day he came to Christ. He wasn't fully formed in every way. He didn't have full character necessarily in every way. He was an amazing guy right from the start. But obviously he's learning, or was learning, or has been learning, or is learning contentment. I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So just as Paul has learned contentment, God wants to teach us contentment. He wants us to learn how to be content. And that means even if someone else is doing something that really bothers us, or that means even if we're going through a time when I don't have all that I want right now, or things haven't all come together yet, and I just need to be patient. And so God wants us to learn contentment. And it's interesting, because Paul is saying, I've learned to be content whether I'm full or hungry, whether I am things are going really well or things are not going really well. And so from this, there is an implication that God will often give us seasons of fullness and seasons of lack. And he'll do that on purpose so we can learn contentment in all of that. I'd say, how could, why am I going through a tough time? I'm a king's kid. I should be, I'm so blessed. I should have that job. I'm claiming that car. I'm claiming that wife. I got the wife I claimed. I got her. I claim that woman. But, you know, sometimes we don't get the things we claim. And I didn't really claim her. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting with Sue. There had been interactions with the opposite sex before that, as far as, okay, Lord, is this possibly someone you're bringing me together with? But it's interesting. There wasn't a sense of peace. There wasn't a sense of, Lord, I'm whatever you want. And with Sue, it was the first time that I said, Lord, if you're doing something here, I pray that you would just open the door. And if you're not, I pray that you'd close the door. I pray that you'd be Lord of the situation. And so there was a peace. It's like, Lord, I'm about ready to meet her parents. And if you want to close the door, just cause them to hate me. Cause them to think, this guy's a loser. Honey, do not hook up with this guy. And whatever reason, just close the door, Lord. And so there was no fear. Because like, Lord, if you close the door, I'm still going to praise you. And if you open the door or continue to keep it open, I will continue to praise you. And so it was the farthest thing from claiming a person. But it was wonderful. It was an opportunity to be content. Whereas I've had situations before, it's like, you know, oh, I wonder if this is the one. And you start getting nervous around the person and you're not yourself. It's like, dude, chill. And so it turns out a guy is at his best when he's just getting a hold of the Lord. And he's not insecure over what she thinks and what she doesn't think and what's going to happen and all that. So guys, teens, take a tip. Just get a hold of the Lord and serve the Lord. And you'll have plenty of opportunities because people are drawn to someone who has a stability. And God will just give you someone at the right time. Adam was put to sleep. And then out of that sleep experience came the rib. And that's where the woman came from. And so as we're sort of content in the Lord, sort of in some ways falling asleep in Him, not having all these flaky desires or whatever, it turns out, He can give us the most wonderful match. So I'm very thankful that God's given me the spouse He's given me. So contentment is learned. Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So whether He has given us a lot, or whether He's taken away all that we have, and possibly suddenly, just like in Job's case, blessed be the name of the Lord. And others, like his wife, were saying, curse God and die. Come on, Job, curse God and die. Get this thing done with. And he goes, honey, I love you, but that's not good counsel. And he continued to say, the Lord, He gives, He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there's a great lesson in contentment, a great lesson. All the things that come our way, whether we have a lot or a little, whether they're taken away even radically, drastically, snatched away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but blessed be your name. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be faithful to you. By your grace, I am going to walk with you. I'm going to follow you everywhere, even through this painful valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to follow you. So are we teachable? Contentment's learned. Are we teachable? Teachable people listen. They listen. They might talk at times, but they listen. Teachable people realize that they haven't fully arrived. Paul just earlier in this letter said, I haven't fully arrived. He basically used almost those same words. I press on. I press on toward the goal. The whole heavenward prize. And I have not attained all of this. And so he continues to be teachable. And so let's be teachable. Let's learn contentment. whatever God has dished us, let's learn contentment in whatever setting we're in. And who knows? If we learn it well in that setting, let's say things are going really tough. Maybe you'll learn contentment really well, and then he'll say, okay, it's time to give you a lot, because now you have to learn contentment when you have a lot. Or if you have a lot, learn contentment, but realize that it may not be forever as far as all the outward blessings. So teachable people, they listen, they realize they haven't fully arrived, and they're willing to admit wrong. They're willing to say, you know, Lord, I'm falling into discontentment. I am grumbling. I'm complaining. I'm being divisive. I'm doing other things that are just not the fruit of the Spirit. And I now am convicted by you. I'm not walking in contentment that you want me to walk in. And I'm realizing that I'm being disobedient to you. So, Lord, forgive me. I repent of that. I turn from it. And I put you first. And I submit to your plan and your will. And in that is a great release, a great release. So contentment is learned. Number four, contentment is not based on circumstances. In verse 11, toward the end of it, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So his contentment is not based on money. It's not based on relationships. It's not based on success. It's not based on all the things potentially we can base our so-called contentment on, or our so-called happiness. Paul is content no matter what his state. And that's the kind of character that he had and expressed before the Philippians when he was in prison in a Philippian jail. He was in prison with Silas, and he was praising the Lord. He was counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And God had already opened up Lydia's eyes by the river, and she spiritually came to receive Christ. And here they were in prison, just basically just exporting the love of Christ, expressing it and exporting it. And God loved it so much, he caused that earthquake to take place. And out of that, the jailer basically came, sat at his feet basically, and said, he knelt before him and said, what must I do to be saved? And so God just does a great, he can do some great things. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on how well things are going. Paul had a lot of things he could have complained about. I've got a preaching schedule. I've got to go to different cities. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. He could have complained. I don't like it here. This is not what I like. I'm in shackles, and this is not fun, and it's not a nice setting, and I don't like the paint, and I don't like, you know, whatever, the decorating, whatever. Prison is not a fun place. And so Paul didn't find his contentment in the outward circumstances. He found it in the Lord, and that was back to point number one. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And so he found his contentment in the Lord. Not in circumstances, not in people, not in all the things that were taking place around him. So Paul has been full, he's been hungry, but he's still content no matter what. He's suffered shipwreck, but he was still basically content. He was in prison with Silas, basically content. And now the blessings have come through the Philippians, and he's still basically content. And so contentment's not based on circumstances. And then fifth and finally, contentment requires strength from God. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We cannot cultivate contentment, godly contentment, in our own strength. This is not a self-help program. This is not a, oh, have you read this psychology book? This is great, learning how to be happy. And then you have like the cover. If you go to like FedEx Kinko's and you see the kiosk there, and you always have this like guy, and he's dressed really in a debonair way, and he's got this like cocky like smile, and he's got his like thumb up like, learn to be successful. And it's like, oh man, make me want to puke. It's like, man, you know, each one of us in the next 50 years or whatever, all these wonderfully good looking people, and they're so successful in so many ways, they're going to be dead. And it's like, let's remember that, and let's be really humble. If God's given us a lot, let's be really humble And I would say that he's given us, each one of us, a lot. As during the worship time, each one of us are rich in Christ. So we can't cultivate contentment in our own strength. This is nothing we can do in our own strength. We need God. God can give us strength. He can give us strength to be content when we are abased, brought low. He can give us strength to be content when we're abounding or things are going well. God gave strength to just character after character in the Bible. He gave strength to Noah to build the ark in the midst of an ungodly generation. You can imagine the things people were saying to him as he was building that crazy thing. Remember, it hadn't rained up to that point. So I was like, what are you doing, Noah? And God gave Noah strength to do that which God had placed in his heart to do. God gave strength to David to defeat Goliath. And Goliath was this big guy. He was a giant. Who can take on this guy? Everyone was cowering. He said, hey, no problem. In fact, what's the reward? You know, what do I get for taking on this guy? This is awesome. What do I get, by the way? And David was given strength by God to defeat Goliath. And he was given strength by God to run from Saul, who was jealous of him. And so God gives strength. God gave strength to Elijah to take on the prophets of Baal. All these prophets of Baal. And they're cutting themselves. They're making a whole scene as they're trying to worship and trying to extract blessings from their Canaanite god, Baal, the storm god, the one who's sort of the source of their success, the source of rain and the source of good crops. And basically, it's sort of their career kind of thing. As for us, it's maps to career. So Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal. And God just totally blesses him. And remember, he causes the fire to come down and lick up. In fact, the altar that Elijah does, he pours water on it. He makes it almost tough. In fact, he makes it as tough as possible in order for God to receive this offering. And we see the power of God as the fire does come down. It licks up all the water and everything and just causes it to burn up. And so God gave incredible strength to Elijah to stand strong before all the, or in front of, or via the, when confronted with the challenge of all these prophets of Baal. And he held his ground. God gave strength to Esther to approach the unbelieving king. I can't approach him. I can't appeal on behalf of my people. He doesn't even know I'm Jewish yet. And here she is, the queen. And she is the one who God is going to use to appeal to the king and cause the wicked plan of Haman, as he wants to destroy the Jewish people, to thwart that plan. And God does it through Esther, Queen Esther. But Esther has to approach the king. It's like, I can't just approach him, because if he's not pleased, I'm toast. I'm dead. And but God gave her strength, her courage. People were praying. And she had grace before the king, the unbelieving king. And so the people of God were spared. God gives strength. And he gives strength here to Paul to be content, whether he's full or whether he's hungry. Strength to Paul. Wonderful strength. So we need his strength. We need his strength in order to thrive and to rejoice in the Lord greatly, no matter what was going on, but to rejoice in the Lord and to cultivate contentment, whether abased, brought low, or whether abounding. Things are going great. Business is great. Wonderful things are happening, etc., etc. Let's be content no matter what. By the way, when things are abounding, sometimes people are so discontent because they want more. There's good things happening, but they either want more or they want to protect now the wealth that they just got. And the classic millionaire who was asked, how much do you need? How much more money do you need in order to, how is it worded, in order to be content? And the answer was just a little bit more. And that's what it is with finances, just a little bit more. I'll be content if I have just a little bit more. And so it's like, Lord, help me to find my contentment in you. Help me to be truly content. And that means I'm not in control, and that means I'm submitting to your plan for my life. So in reflection, are you finding joy in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? And you can rejoice in the Lord greatly as per Paul and his example? Are you steering clear of false conclusions? Like, oh, I think that person thinks this or is doing this or whatever. And we might even be right, but that's not what we're to focus our minds on. And so often we're not right. We don't know exactly what God's doing. And so are we steering clear of false conclusions and false conclusions about God as well? If something's going bad, let's not put our whole relationship with God on the line. Obviously, he's not being faithful. Let's steer clear of false conclusions. Let's make all of our conclusions based on the Word of God, which says he is loving, he is in control, he's able to give us grace, he has good things in store for us. I don't know when these good things will unfold, but he's got good things in store for us. So are we steering clear of false conclusions? Are we learning contentment? Remember, contentment's learned. Are we learning it? As we go through a chapter in the valley, are we learning contentment? As we go through a chapter in the mountaintop, are we learning contentment? Being able to be content. And you know we can't do this on our own, so are we drawing strength from God? Strength from God in order to do this, in order to learn contentment in the valley and in the mountaintop. Are we drawing our strength from God? Because if we were drawing it from our own resources, we're going to burn out. We need to draw it from God. And he has abundant resources for us, abundant grace for us to be able to be content and learn contentment no matter what. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray that you teach each one of us how to be content. Help us to grow. Help us to learn. Lord, give us strength. Give us grace. I pray that we would really find more and more joy in you, and that our focus would be in you. No matter what we're going through, it would be a backdrop for interacting with you. Help us to be grateful for all you've given us. Help us to be grateful for what you're doing. Help us to be grateful for your promises, even the things that have not yet sort of come to fruition yet. Help us to be grateful for who you are and what we know you've promised us in your word. And so I pray that you would just help us in all these areas. Convict us in areas where we've complained or worried or gone into some kind of thought pattern that's not pleasing to you. Help us to think thoughts that are pure and lovely. Help us to think thoughts that are true and all the kinds of things that Paul has just spoken of earlier in these verses in this chapter. And I pray, Father, that you help us to train our mind and to cultivate a mind that would be full of worship and full of submission to you and full of love for you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.